Take your Bible, please. Open it to the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And you know it's the Revelation, not Revelations, plural. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the Apostle John. Now, while you're turning, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew bench there right around you somewhere. Get one and open it to Revelation chapter 1. Remember that the book of the Revelation is one of the easiest books in the Bible to understand, as long as you understand the key that unlocks the door. Verse 19 of chapter 1, Jesus tells John to write chapter 1, the things thou hast seen. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and the things which shall be after the things of the churches, chapter 4 to the end. Now, the church age in which we live is a wedge in time, and it is going to be removed at what we call the rapture. That's an old English word, which means to be carried away. By the way, on the front of your, or in your reminder this week, is a message by Dr. W.A. Criswell on God's churches in the Great Tribulation, and there is a typo on the first page, very important, that I need to correct. It does not say, or he did not say, that the churches will not go through, or that churches will go through the tribulation. He said, I do not believe that they'll go through. But you read the context, you understand. But somewhere or another, the software that translated that, you know, transcribed that, there's the word, made a mistake. I guess the computer programmer was an amillennialist or something. But anyway, he actually said, I do not believe the church will go through the tribulation. So you can just scratch that out. I have corrected that on the permanent record of that document, so it won't be there forever. Now, the church age ends with the rapture. God's going to take away, Jesus is going to come in the sky. He's going to take away all those who had died in the Lord. Their bodies are going to be revived and made perfect and reunited with their souls that are already with Jesus, because when you die, you go to be with Jesus if you're saved. And their bodies are going to be made perfect. If you and I are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up right behind that. We're going to be made like Jesus' body, glorified, and we'll be with him forever. The church age at that point ends. And at that moment, God takes Israel off the shelf, begins to deal with her again, and is starting with a series of three judgments. The first judgment series is called the seven seal judgments. Then they will open into seven trumpet judgments, and then into seven bowl judgments. The seal judgments are covered in chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 5. Seven trumpet judgments, verse 6 of chapter 8 through chapter 19, verse 21, and the seven bowl judgments open up in chapter 16, verse 1 to the end of, or till verse 21 of chapter 19. Now, the first seal, and remember, these seals are wax seals on a scroll. The Bible uses the word book. It's a scroll. So Jesus opens the scroll, pops the first seal, and it happens at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. And we see, when that seal is opened, a rider on a white horse. Some theologians tell you that rider is Jesus, but it's not Jesus, because of all the things that we're going to talk about tonight do not happen under the Lord Jesus. He wouldn't do this. He's going to be an imposter. We call him the Antichrist. The Antichrist. He will actually be the man of sin, and he will establish a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy, and that will be under him as under total dictatorial ruler. So seal number one, the white horse with the rider, the Antichrist. That's chapter 6, verse 2. Then beginning, and that's the beginning of the tribulation. Then seal number 2 is in verses 3 and 4. It occurs 3.5 years later. 3.5 years later, the rider on a red horse appears. The second seal is opened, and that is the seal that opens up into war. Satan, the great red dragon, will go to war with Israel in the middle of the tribulation. Now, we're all up in heaven. We're going to be talking about that in a little while, but we're not going to be here during all that. And so all this is judgment on the earth. Seal number 3, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6, we talked about, will open up, and a black horse with a figurative rider will come out, and that pictures famine. Famine always follows war. Then we have seal number 4, a pale horse comes in verses 7 and 8, and its figurative rider, death. Death. And by the way, the reason the rider on the white horse isn't Jesus is because in his reign we won't have death. There'll be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. And so this is not Jesus. Now, last week we looked and saw Christ open seal number 6. Remember, this is an old-timey scroll. Pop one seal, open it up, another seal, another seal, another seal. Number 6 opened up, and we saw heaven rolling back like a scroll. And the results of this cataclysm, the earth will shake, verse 12, terrible earthquakes all over the earth. And 2 Peter 3:10 and Isaiah 34 then talk about a nuclear explosion. And the result is the sun will turn black, the moon will turn red as blood, the stars from heaven will fall, verses 13 through 8 to 14, and then there is a giant prayer meeting. Now look at what happens on the earth in verse 15 of chapter 6, where we have this giant prayer meeting. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, that's all your military guys, and mighty men, and every bondsman or slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, we closed out our study last week talking about the fact that no one will be able to stand in the presence of God in this day, in that day when that happens. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you will not be able to stand. Now, we come to chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter. Do y'all know what I mean by that? It's inserted. It's a parenthesis where the Lord Jesus gives to Paul, John and a section that is just to be inserted there. And it is a pause between chapter 6 and chapter 8. When Jesus was born, there was a lot of angelic activity culminating in his birth. And prior to the birth of Christ, they were singing and praising and so forth. And we just got out of the Christmas season, and we talk about that. And then they stopped. They kind of stepped back, and now, in this point in time, they're going to kick back up again. Notice verse 1 of chapter 7. And after these things, the seals that we just read about, 1 through 6, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea nor on any tree. Now the liberal, the Bible critic, will say, well, now you can't believe the Bible is God's word because it says four corners of the earth. Well, he's just grasping at straws, because you and I use phrases like that all the time. This is just a colloquial phrase. It is just a anthropomorphic phrase, a human way to say, we say the four corners, we mean north, south, east, and west, right? And so that's just all this is. Now, these four angels that God is going to send are messenger angels. And they're going to hold back the judgment of God from from all the four corners of the earth. Now, God's judgment isn't going to just happen here or yonder or over there. His judgment will be on all the earth, hence the reference to the four points of the compass. Now, God is going to do something very important. Look at it again, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, holding it back that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, this signifies the fact that God, folks, is in control. No matter what your life may seem like, no matter how difficult things may be going on in your life, don't ever think that God is not in control. He knows what's going on. He knows what's best, and he knows what's best for his children. And so don't ever worry that God's not in control. So he sends these angels on each of the four points of the compass to hold back the judgment of himself until something happens. And this is being done for a reason, verse 2. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, that's vegetation, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, this is the purpose of the parenthetical chapter. Let me remind you that there are three types of angels, three categories of angels in the Bible. Number one, there are the angels that were faithful to God during the rebellion. Now, there was, in eternity past, a rebellion of Lucifer, the top angel, and some of the other angels with him against God. Guess what happens when you fight against God? You lose. No one's going to win that. In fact, if you have ever tried to disobey the Lord, if you've ever tried to circumvent his will for your life, you will find you can't do it. You just can't do it. And so part of the angels and Lucifer, the chief angel, were kicked out at that time, and the rest, and we don't know how many there are, were the ones that were faithful to the Lord. Then we have those that got kicked out, the second category, those who rebelled. They're called fallen angels. Ezekiel 38 talks about this. We call them demons. The King James calls them devils. They are fallen angels. Their habitation is the air. They don't live in people. They can control people, but lost people they can possess. But saved folks are protected from these creatures. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, a pastor friend of mine, and I was changing out the music that plays on the sound system from Christmas music back to regular hymns. And he said, "Why do you do that?" I said, "I do it to irritate the critters." And he said, "What do you?" I said, I get it." Well, the habitation of these fallen angels is the air around us. If you could put on spiritual glasses, you would see they are here tonight, trying to keep you from listening. They're at your job tomorrow, trying to keep you from focusing on the Lord and doing a good job for Him. There it's school, boys and girls, in the form of that math teacher that loves you so desperately much. At least the ones I had. Seriously though, they're everywhere. And they're at war against God, and they're trying to get to Him by getting at God's children. And then, of course, 2 Peter 2:4 says that there are also fallen angels right now imprisoned, awaiting judgment in a place called Tartarus. So keep that in mind. There are three types of angels. Now, before the Lord's birth, again, angels really busy. After the rapture, but prior to the second coming at the end of the tribulation, they will be stepping up in their activity. And here in Revelation 7, we see five unfallen angels. Four of them are at the four corners of the compass. and they're holding back the winds of God's judgment temporarily, you know, that's an indication of the mercy of God. The earth has had many centuries to turn to turn to God, not the earth itself, but the people of the earth. And yet God holds off just a little bit, just a little bit. I like the fact that we talk about the grace and mercy of God. Grace is something that I don't deserve, that I get anyway. Mercy is what I don't get, that I deserve anyway. I don't deserve. In other words, I deserve judgment. I deserve punishment. I deserve to be cast into hell forever. But God in his mercy and his grace holds off that for us through the person of his Son. And this is a picture of that. It's a parenthetical section. Now, the fifth angel shows up, and he has a seal that he's going to use to seal the 144,000. Now, just so you'll know what kind of a seal that is, again, this is a earthly picture of a type of seal that would have been with wax, hot wax, placed on something, and they put it on the forehead and seal it. The Bible says when you get saved, the Holy Spirit identifies you with the Lord Jesus Christ by marking you. He places the seal of God on you. In fact, he puts you in Christ and seals you in. Now, this is kind of like that. In those days, a seal was very important. It established that the owner of the seal had authorized something. The Oklahoma history books that we studied in school, back when I was in school, we had to study for a whole semester Oklahoma history. Pardon me. And we had to memorize all of the 77 counties of the state of Oklahoma and their capital cities. And I learned real quick what a friend of mine later said. He thought that all states should have as the capital city of that state the name of the state followed by the word city. Oklahoma City, Arkansas City, Kansas City. It makes that easier to remember instead of Little Rock and all those other towns. Well, the counties would have been nice too. You know, Washington County, the city capital of that county ought to be Washington, but it's not. So we had to memorize all of that. Now, in Oklahoma, in 1907, when the state was founded, the capital was Guthrie. And through a series of finagling, the state seal, this would be an actual seal that signified that the state government's authority was stolen and taken to Oklahoma City. And wherever the seal resides, that's where the capital is. And so that's why Guthrie is no longer the capital, because the seal in those days and even today is a sign of authority and a sign that it establishes that the owner of the seal has authorized something. So you go down and get your taxes done or whatever, taxes turned in, and they stamp it. Now, these days, it's usually a rubber stamp. But in the old days, it was an embosser. You know what I'm talking about? And Janelle was a county clerk. She's very familiar with an embosser. And so the king's seal was typically his ring. And they would take some wax, they would pour a little bit of hot wax off a candle, then he would seal that document, which proved that it was authentic, okay? This seal that this angel, fifth angel, has is a seal of the living God, and it has a specific purpose. It is in the hand of that fifth angel, and it will be used by the Lord to seal the 144,000. It will be a sign of God's protection, God's ownership, and his authenticity. And of course, you know that at the point of salvation, like I said, we're placed into the body of Christ, and we are sealed forever. Now, in the tribulation, it will be a terrible, terrible time of pain and suffering. And verse 3 reminds us of that. Look again, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Okay, Who are the 144,000? Well, if you talk to the Seventh-day Adventists, they will tell you that the 144,000 are those Seventh-day Adventists who are keeping the Sabbath when Christ returns. They believe that we are to worship on Saturday, the Sabbath day for the Jew, because that's what the Jews did. And there are reasons why we don't do that, mostly because when Jesus died on the cross and said it's finished, all of that sacrificial system, all of those rules and regulations were ended. And part of that was keep the Sabbath. In fact, 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament except for the keeping of the Sabbath. And so while we set aside Sunday as a day of prayer and Bible preaching and study and rest, we're not required to keep the Sabbath day. But that's what the Seventh-day Adventist people think. The Jehovah's Witnesses, these people that knock on your door, they have a copy of the Watchtower and so forth, they believe, well, let me change it. They believed until 1917 that the 144,000 were going to be all the 144,000 of the people who are members of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Now the problem happened is when they reached 144,000 plus one, now we've got more people. We got more people than the 144,000. So they miraculously changed that. And now they believe that it is those of their group who are actual overcomers. There are many, many, many other. By the way, let me say something about that overcomer. An overcomer in the Bible is a person who is saved, has been saved. Why? Because Jesus is in us and he overcame sin and death and hell. So if you're in Jesus, who is the overcomer, you're the overcomer. Okay, so the Jehovah's Witness people, they mean well, I'm sure, but they believe that it's only their group that's going to make it, and those folks that are in the 144,000 are all those who are really good Jehovah's Witnesses. And there's lots of other groups that I don't have time to go into that identify these 144,000, but they always, it's a number from their group. They're exclusive in all of that. Now, here is the real answer. The 144,000 are not part of any church. The church isn't there at this point. It's been gone since chapter 4, verse 1. And the 144,000 here are not part of the church. You say, well, who are they? Well, they're exactly what the book says they are. They're members of all of the 12 tribes of Israel. Romans chapter 11 says they are 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. And if you can do the math, which you may need a calculator, 12 times 12 is 144, 12,000 times 12,000, 144,000. So after the rapture, the Holy Spirit will revert to his former method of operation that he used prior to the church age. He will no longer live in believers, but he will be here, and he will be drawing and convicting men of their sin and converting them as he did in the Old Testament, and a lot of folks are going to be saved, and 12,000 out of each tribe will get saved. Folks, you have to remember, God never leaves himself without a witness. These 144,000 are going to be marked by God, indicating his ownership, his protection, and his preservation, and they're going to be flaming evangelists for the gospel. Now let's talk about the 12 tribes of Israel for just a minute. You remember that when the kingdom was divided, there were 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south. And the 10 tribes became absorbed into the pagan world around them. That we call them the lost 10 tribes of Israel. They're not lost to God, they're lost to us. We don't know who they are. Now, I can tell you one thing that they're not, as well as some other things, but I'll tell you one of these things. The Jewish people, the lost 10 tribes, are not the ancestors of the English-speaking people. if you read after some of these theologians, they will tell you that the British people and the English-speaking people, the Canadians and the Australians and the Americans, they're all part of what is called British Israelism. In other words, we're all descendants of the lost 10 tribes. No, the 10 tribes are lost to man for now. And only two we know about, but the rest of them are lost to us, but not to God. Now, the other two tribes were in the south, and two of the 12 tribes are not listed at the end time, and that is the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Dan. Why? Well, Ephraim was replaced with Levi, and Dan was replaced with the tribe of Joseph, and he did that because Ephraim led the civil war that divided Israel, okay, into north and south. And Dan will not be there because according to Genesis 49 verse 17, the Antichrist will be from Dan. He will be a Jewish person. He will not be a person who is Jewish by faith. He will be Jewish by birth. You know what I mean by that? He will be a person who has the blood of Abraham coursing through his veins, but he will not be a Jew by faith. You know, there's a lot of people who are Baptists by church membership, but they're not Christians by spiritual birth. And so you have to be born again. So the 144,000 will be taken out of the 12 tribes of Israel. They'll all be men, and they'll be turned into evangelists of the gospel of the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus returns for his bride, the church, in chapter 4, verse 1, the 144,000 of the Jews, these 12 tribes, will realize that the Messiah really was Jesus Christ. He really is the Messiah, and they'll get saved. And they'll begin preaching the gospel around the world. Well, how are they going to get saved, Pastor? There are no churches. There are no evangelists. There's no preachers. Well, there'll be Bibles. There'll be Bibles. There'll be bookstores with Bibles in them. There'll be audio and video recordings that are still here. The internet will still be there. If, for example, we're getting ready to switch to another website service, but wherever that ends up being, we prepay, you know, for that server, that computer out there, to stay online, and it'll still be going after the rapture, at least for till the payment runs out. And so there'll be ways for them to get the gospel. If they tear this building down during the tribulation, in the cornerstone right over here is a Bible with marks on it, you know, tabs and stuff, and there's gospel tracts with it. They get saved, a construction worker can get saved reading that. There's a cassette tape of the gospel in there. There's a CD, which when it was put in there was brand new technology. There's a compact disc in there, and there's other printed literature. So there's ways for them to get saved. Okay, and so as long as they didn't hear the real gospel prior to the rapture, and they hear it now, they get saved after the rapture, and they will by 12,000 in each tribe. You see, again, God never leaves himself without a witness. Even when the church is taken away, he is going to have people getting saved. The Torah, the Jewish scriptures, will be read, and the New Testament will be read, and these people will figure out what they need to do, unless they, like I said, heard the gospel before, and they'll become incredible evangelists preaching the gospel. Now, let me make a point about that before we stop, because I don't want to keep you another 45 minutes. We've already been a half an hour, and it just seems like we just got started. Every person is called to be, in the New Testament age, to be an evangelist, in the sense that we are all called to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior. Every person, not just preachers, not just evangelists, not just, you know, church Sunday school teachers and so forth, every Christian is called to be an ambassador for Jesus and to share the gospel message at school, at work, at the grocery store, wherever we go. So, While some people have, as we're studying spiritual gifts on Sunday morning, the spiritual gift of evangelism, man, there's people that have the supernatural gift to win people to Jesus just like that. But everyone is to do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. On the table in the foyer, there is a little brochure up there that you can use to learn how to do that. And you should get one of those. And everyone ought to learn how to be a soul winner for Jesus' sake. And why? Because the time is getting short. The time's getting short, and we need to get people saved as fast as possible. So what's going to happen is the final seal is getting ready to open. But on seal number 6 is where we're at right now. When the rapture is over, there will begin a series of Jews that will realize who and what the Messiah was. They'll get saved, and they'll begin to preach the gospel, and untold multitudes of people are going to get saved, Jews and Gentiles. And the angels will be sent to hold back the judgment of God just a little bit while they do their evangelistic work. And he's going to seal them and mark them. Now look at verse 5. Got a couple of minutes. Let's keep, we'll try to keep it short. And he just tells you right here, tribe of Judah, 12,000, Reuben, 12,000, Gad, 12,000, tribe of Asher, 12,000, Nephilim, 12,000, tribe of Manasseh, 12,000, Simeon, 12,000, Levi, 12,000, tribe of Issachar, 12,000, tribe of Zebulun, 12,000, tribe of Joseph, 12,000, and the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000. And after this I behold a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. What happens when we share the gospel? What happens? People get saved. And what we just see in verse 9 is the result of these 12,000 people who are from each tribe sharing the gospel. People got saved and they are standing before God in white robes. It's a beautiful thing. My brethren, listen, God's not through with Israel. God still keeps his promises to Abraham to bless them and to bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him. And we ought to remember that as we pray these days for Israel. This is a precarious time for the children of Israel. And yet God's going to keep his promise. He's going to reach them with the gospel. And he wants to do it even before the rapture. It's very difficult to help a Jewish person today to understand their need for Jesus. But it's doable. But in that time, their eyes are going to be opened. And we need to pray for those people who are going to be sharing the gospel during that time, because they're going to need all of the strength they can. All right. Well, thank you for being here. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll close out our study tonight. Be back Wednesday night at 7 o'clock in 2 Thessalonians. And ladies, don't forget, at 11 o'clock or 3 o'clock on Thursday, twice a month ladies' Bible study just for you here at the church. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that you keep your promises. And you promise never to forsake us or leave us in the church age, and as well as you have promised to bless the children of Israel. I thank you, Lord, that you have kept all your promises and are continuing to do so and will keep them. And Lord, I just look forward to meeting those 144,000 that will accept Christ as Savior and become flaming evangelists for the gospel. May we in this life be flaming evangelists as well, sharing Jesus without fear as we go about our duties every day. Thank you for these that are here tonight and those that are watching. Pray that you'll take this simple study and bless it. It is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you.